Well, friends, we kick off a new series tonight. We're diving back into the book of Acts, which Jill mentioned earlier, and we are calling this one To the Ends of the Earth. And look at those lights up there on the stage. How epic is that? Our vibe team does such a great job each time with the series. Can we give them some love? I'm pretty sure Chuck Pinsack was pretty involved in that. And as you can see, look, it corresponds to those dots, and they're actually dots on a map, and we'll get to the map in a little bit, because the book of Acts is all about how the gospel goes out from Jerusalem around the ancient world as the early church. So what we are going to be doing over the next 9 weeks or 10 weeks leading up to Christmas is we're going to finish the book of Acts. We've actually been diving into Acts a chunk at a time in this season of the year for the last 3 years in a row, I think. But we'll finish Acts before we get to Christmas this year, which means we'll work from chapter 13 right through to chapter 28. Now, for those of you who are really new to this, some of you have got a lot of Acts already kind of in your background, so you come with a fair bit of understanding. But to warm you up, and for those of you who are new to all this, I want to start tonight by just kind of warming up to the book of Acts, and then we'll dive into chapter 13 and a little bit of 14 as well, okay? So let's warm up. Acts is called that because technically it is the Acts of the Apostles, or the work of the apostles, what Jesus' disciples got up to once he left. But I'd prefer to give it a different title if I could, why not? I want to call it this instead. Instead of the Acts of the Apostles, I'd prefer to call it the Acts of the risen and ascended Jesus from heaven. I think we should call it that, and I think we should call it that because of the way the author helps us understand what happened during those early years after Jesus was ascended back to heaven. Now, to help us with that, just jump back to chapter 1 with me. We'll be back in chapter 13 in a minute, so keep something there. But come back to chapter 1 and look how the author introduces this book and how he really describes what we're going to be looking at here as we see the apostles, the early disciples, spreading the gospel. Verse 1, he says, "In my former book, Theophilus," we'll just pause there for a minute. So the author here has a former book, a book that he's written before this book. This is like the sequel to that book. And we know the author here is Luke, because halfway through the book of Acts, instead of just talking about what Paul and the apostles did as they traveled, he starts saying, "And then we went from here to there." And we know Luke was a traveling companion of Paul and some of the other disciples. And there's lots of other evidence as well. Luke is the author here, and Luke is talking about his former book. What's Luke's former book? The Gospel of Luke. Yeah, the account of Jesus' life. One of the four accounts that we have of the life of Jesus, which records for us Jesus' birth and life and ministry and then death and then resurrection and then ascension. Luke's saying, "In my former book, Theophilus." Theophilus is the fellow who he's writing this for. Luke has been commissioned to go out there, research the life of this Jesus character, record it in an orderly fashion so we have an accurate historical account of the life of Jesus. And he goes out and he does that for Theophilus, but he does it for us as well. So we have this incredible account of the life of Jesus. Now he says, "In my former book, Theophilus," look at what he says about his former book, the Gospel of Luke, the account of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. He says, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach." Can you see what he's saying about the account of Jesus' life on earth? He says, the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, that is simply all that Jesus began to do. Meaning that what he's now going on to write in the second volume is all that Jesus continued to do. Can you pick up on that? All the Jesus' ministry years where his feet were actually physically on the ground, Luke says, that's just what Jesus began to do. And I'm just now about to write an account for you of what the church got up to, but really what this is what Jesus continued to do. What Jesus continued to do by his Spirit through the early believers. So that's what we've got in the book of Acts. And it's really important that we get that early on, because this is not just men and women having a crack at getting the gospel out, copping some opposition, but also getting a great amount of success as well. This is actually Jesus continuing his ministry by his Spirit through his disciples. Now, when we say by his Spirit, what's really important is this. This is not Jesus. Jesus doesn't simply go back up to heaven and say, keep going, guys, I'll be with you in spirit. You know, we say that when someone's really not there, but they're kind of wishing they were, with you in spirit. Is that what we mean when Jesus says, by my Spirit? No, no, no. He may not have had his feet physically on the ground anymore, but he was on the ground in his spirit, taking up residence in the early believers and working in and through them to continue his mission. What we've got here is Jesus continuing his work through the early church as the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, comes to live in real people. Jesus is still alive and kicking, working through his people. You see it in verse 8 there in chapter 1. Have a look. And this is a really key verse for understanding the whole book of Acts. It basically just outlines what happens. This is Jesus commissioning his disciples. He says, you know, previous to this, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. My Holy Spirit will come upon you and live in you. And he says, once that happens, then I will continue my ministry. And look at how he describes his ministry. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, I'm going to continue my ministry. My ministry is going to be this, through you, as you be my witnesses, which is to bear testimony, is to actually spread the news of what Jesus has done on the cross and his resurrection with the world, starting in Jerusalem and moving out from there. Now, Luke really wants us to get this, and it's a really important thing to get at the beginning of the book of Acts. And there's a whole bunch of other ways he tries to help us get it. Here's one key way. Instead of simply describing the actions of people, as he describes the actions of people, he then goes and gives, then describes it in a way that gives the divine emphasis to it. So that you see, oh, it's not just people at work. This is actually God at work. This is actually Jesus' ministry. Now, come back to chapter 13 with me, and I'll just point out a couple of examples of that kind of dynamic happening in chapter 13. In fact, right at the beginning of chapter 13, oh no, it's even the end of chapter 12, verse 24. Look at the way Luke describes how men and women in the early church have boldly continued to speak out the gospel. Verse 24, he says, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish. He could have said, but men and women kept opening up their mouths and talking about Jesus and doing their best to share it. He says, no, but the word of God continued to spread. He gives us the divine emphasis so that we would know that this is God, God's word, powerfully continuing to go out. This is Jesus' ministry, continuing to go. Have a look at verses 3 and 4. This is the moment where Barnabas and Saul are actually sent out by the leaders of the church in Antioch. Verse 3, the leaders have been praying and fasting, and together they've come to an understanding that God would have them send out missionaries to the Gentile world, the non-Jewish world. Verse 3, so after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, that's Barnabas and Saul, and sent them off. So there it is, almost from a human perspective. People sending off other people to go and share the good news. But look at how verse 4 describes what actually is happening too. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went to... You catch that? So another way of looking at leaders sending out Christians to share the gospel, Luke says, actually, I'll tell you the most dominant way. This is actually Barnabas and Saul being sent out by the Holy Spirit, being sent by the Spirit of Jesus as the Spirit of Jesus works in the leaders of the church and the early believers. Luke wants us to know this is still Jesus at work. Yeah? I'll give you one more example. The final verse, oh no, it's not the final verse, verse 48. As he's describing how lots of people are actually receiving the gospel, believing in Jesus, getting saved. He doesn't simply say, and lots of people believed in Jesus and got eternal life. Look at the way he says it. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. He doesn't simply say, people heard it, honored the Lord, honored the word, and believed. He says, and all those who were appointed for eternal life believed. We can't miss those things as Luke writes it that way for us. He wants us to know that this is not merely humans making a human decision. Behind all of this is a powerful, sovereign God who appoints and chooses and sovereignly elects people for himself, for salvation. Evidence being the person comes to belief and ends up honoring the word of God. Whether you're with me on that or struggling or not, please see what Luke is doing for us here. The last thing he wants us to think is that this is just the story of what people got up to. The big thing he wants us to know is this is Jesus continuing his ministry even as he is ascended in heaven. He continues his ministry by his Spirit through his people. And he continues to do that. He continues to do it so that Christianity actually spreads. The gospel word goes out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth. And if you sit back and have a look at the last 2,000 years and actually look at the spread of Christianity, here's what we need to acknowledge. This has not just simply been spreading. This news about Jesus has not simply been spreading because of human reasons. Yeah, it's not just some human social dynamic that's caused this word, this piece of information, to kind of spread around. My daughter Evie was in somewhat of a history class this week, and she came home somewhat troubled because the history teacher had said, basically, Christianity exists today primarily because of, in the 4th century, there was a Roman emperor named Constantine who just kind of made Christianity the main religion that spread across Rome, and it went out from Rome from there. That's why Christianity is still around. Now, it's partly true. Yeah, Constantine was a pretty significant figure if you know anything about the 4th century. But you know why Christianity is still around? You know why the word about Jesus has spread? It's because Jesus has still been doing his ministry by his Spirit through the ages, through the centuries, so that we'd even have the gospel here. It's been a genuine work of God. And friends, today we've received this news about Jesus. We get to know God, our Maker, through Jesus because he has been continuing to work by his Spirit. A God who is determined that we would receive the message and get salvation here, 2015, down under. Hallelujah, that we've got a God so determined to save the nations, that he'd keep his word alive and he'd keep working so that we get it. Christians have come and gone. You know, workers for the Lord come and go over the years, but Jesus continues his ministry. You know, John Wesley is quoted as saying, I heard someone say it this week, God buries his workmen, but carries on his work. Yeah? This is God's work that's been happening through the centuries. We will come and go. We pray that God would use us powerfully, as Jesus' Spirit is alive in us. Friends, big application that I'm kind of, or implication for us today, now, in our context that I can't help but acknowledge is to at least know this, you know, it's been Jesus' work that's brought us to this point, you know, over the last 2,000 years that we would have the gospel. It's been Jesus' continuing ministry over the last 20 years for the fact that we would exist as a local gathering of EV Church. It's only because of Jesus' ministry that we exist. And friends, looking into the future, it will only be as Jesus decides to continue his ministry here among us that will determine the next 10, 20 years. Wouldn't it be wonderful, though, if God continued to choose to use us powerfully, you know, in our lifetimes, to be swept up into Jesus' work together? All this to kind of acknowledge this is not simply our efforts. This is not just a human organization. Yes, we're responsible to get organized and work hard and be strategic and just go for it together. But this is not just us doing our thing. This is God doing his thing. We don't do our thing and just invite Jesus to be a part of it. No, no, no. He's doing his thing, inviting us to be a part of it. And what an incredible thing to be caught up in. As we understand this, that really this is Jesus' ministry, Jesus' work that we're invited into. That ought to cause us to be pretty humble, I reckon, when good things go down, and never proud. It ought to cause us to be continually prayerful understanding really that the power in behind the work that we're involved in here is just Jesus. He's the powerful one. So we pray to him and ask him to continue to do his work among us. Ultimately, friends, what we are together here as a church is God's thing. It's not ours. And so when anything good ever happens, we need to make sure that we give him credit. When the word spreads among us and around the Central Coast and beyond, we need to make sure he gets credit. Jesus, the one who's still alive and kicking, the one who's still in his ministry, doing his work among us. Friends, so when a person who has zero church background wanders in among us and survives the experience of being with us and hangs around long enough that they get to hear and consider the gospel of Jesus and then come to put their trust in him, and I'm looking around knowing this, that's some of you right now and some of you last year. You know, when we see that, and we see people with no background at all come and receive Jesus and get eternal life, we see that that's Jesus at work. Yeah. When we see people here on the Central Coast who do have a church background but were burnt and scarred by some kind of experiences, there's heaps of them you can have, and have been in the wilderness for many years, but God brings them along and they get to have a fresh start with him here among us, and we get excited about that, that's Jesus at work. But when we see someone kind of really step up in ministry and really offer themselves sacrificially, wanting to honor God, that's Jesus at work. When we see among ourselves growth in our faith, in our understanding of God, in his word, and in our understanding about how to live wisely for him, if there's any kind of growth in you or me, that's Jesus at work by his Spirit. And when we boldly, courageously follow the example of the early believers and step out of our comfort zone and reach out with the gospel of Jesus and even suffer a bit for it, that's Jesus at work among us. Friends, we are caught up into Jesus' ministry. It's all his. It's all him. And I find that an incredibly helpful framework to approach life with. As a Christian, this thinking, this framework is really helpful for us. That to be a Christian is to be caught up in, swept up in Jesus' work and God's grand plan for all things. Because that helps us see, helps me see, actually, I exist for his sake. I exist to actually give myself to his purposes. And what an incredible privilege it is to do that and to understand that. And I say this is a really helpful mindset to have. It's just continually given to us in the scriptures. It's such a helpful mindset because our tendency is to have the very opposite mindset. Our tendency is to adopt the mindset of the world we live in, which continually tells us that you're here for you ultimately. You're here to actually pursue whatever is your dream for your own enjoyable existence in life, and you go and get that. That is the mindset of the world we live in. And it's so easy for us to drift and tend towards thinking, yeah, that's what I'm here for, to just pursue what gives me meaning and enjoyment in life. And it's entirely possible even to come to Christ thinking that way and to become a Christian with that kind of mindset. It's to come to Christ thinking this: I'm going to become a Christian because I'm thinking that if I come to Jesus, he's going to be able to help me to realize my potential and achieve my purposes and dreams. So I'm going to come to Jesus because I hear that's what he's going to help me do. I hope you never hear that here, that that's what Jesus promises, that he'll help you just become whatever you want to become. Because to think like that is to think, well, I'm at the center of my universe and Jesus exists for me, basically. Whereas it's the other way around entirely. You exist for him. Evidence that you're thinking he exists for you might be this: that as a Christian, you're doing your best to live Christianly, but then your life is unraveling And it's not going how you thought it would go, how you thought God would help it go. And you find yourself just being angry at God and accusing him of not being faithful. And just because you've come in with an expectation that if you live a certain way, then he's going to help your life be what you dreamt it would be. Are you angry at God? It might be that you've come to Christianity with the mindset of thinking that he exists for you. He is for you. Don't miss that. He's for you in the ultimate ways. He knows what is best for you. But he doesn't exist simply for you to help you be whatever you want to be. No, it's the other way around entirely. And as we come to the book of Acts, this is the big theme that kind of drives right through the whole letter, is that actually this is all about Jesus continuing his ministry, not just in the early years, but right down through the centuries and today among us now. His feet may not physically be on the ground, but our feet are physically on the ground, and he's alive by his spirit in us, working in and through us. His feet are our feet. You know, when you dwell on that, that is a huge responsibility. If I were Jesus, I think I would have come up with a better strategy. You know, don't mean to be disrespectful there, but us, we're it. We're God's strategy to share salvation with the nations. He goes, I'm going to use my church. I'm going to use those folk, that motley crew, you know. I'm going to stitch them up and do a work in them and use weak, fragile, frail people like them. That's what I'm going to do. And if that's the case, then friends, we have a responsibility. There's urgency to this. We're to give ourselves to it. We understand we don't exist for ourselves. We exist for him. I reckon that's the big one. Now, I've got lots more to share with you tonight, but that might be enough for you. You might want to tune out for the rest, because I reckon if that's enough for you, that's it. Because you'll get what life's about if you see that it's about getting swept up into what Jesus is doing and just giving yourself fully to his purposes. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, well, that sounds good. I want to be part of what Jesus is doing. What is he doing, by the way? You know, what is God's big plan? What's his big mission? Well, you see in Acts that the scope of God's mission, that Jesus' mission, it's just huge. It's the whole of the earth. He wants the news of salvation to go to the ends of the earth. It's the redemption of the whole of the broken world. It's to offer salvation to all of the nations. Acts 1:8 starts in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then it's not just, oh, see if we can get it out into the Greek areas. It's not the ends of the earth. Yeah? And I think chapter 13, we're going to get to it. We're going to get there now. Chapter 13, I think, features God's determination to stay about his purpose of taking salvation to the nations. Yep. And I think it does it in three ways. Here's three ways I'd say that chapter 13 kind of features God's determination to get his salvation out to the nations. Number one, you see the first real mission party being sent out into non-Jewish territory. Number two, you see a name switch for God's chosen man who's going to lead that effort. And number three, you see how the gospel is received by the non-Jewish world and as a revival breaking out. So let's have a look at those three things and then we'll wrap up. First of all, you see the first proper mission party being sent out into the non-Jewish world. Up till this point in Acts, the first 12 chapters are basically focused on the good news of Jesus going to the Jews. And it's got to start with the Jews, because it's always been about the Jews. All the prophecy and promises have been about what God is going to do through the Jewish people. But ultimately, those prophecies and promises are actually for the nations. But it starts with the Jews. And the first 12 chapters are all about the gospel going to the Jews, particularly in Jerusalem and then out into the surrounding areas. And the focus is on the Apostle Peter, because he's the apostle to the Jews. So a lot of the stories and accounts involve Peter. But now you get to chapter 13 and the gospel's going out to the Gentiles. All the non-Jews, proper. There's been little flicks out in the Gentile world, but now it's going out there in force, and the Apostle Paul comes to the forefront. And you see here at the beginning of chapter 13, you see Barnabas and Saul being sent off by the leaders of the church in Antioch. Now, I've got a map for you here. Now, this is When you're reading Acts, there's so many different places where people go. It's really easy to get confused. So I think maps can help. Hopefully this does help you. Here's a bit of a map of the ancient world. You can see, you know, Italy up in the top left, and then there's kind of Greece kind of in the middle. And then it's called Asia in the ancient world, or Asia Minor. But that's some of these names have changed over time. You wrap around to the right and you get down. You can see Antioch there, and then you go down in Jerusalem and the tip of Egypt. Now you see those arrows, all those lines that are kind of drawn in that section. This is the first missionary journey that happens, that's described in the book of Acts, which is Barnabas and Saul and John Mark and a couple of others. We're just going to zoom in on that particular area, and there's a little bit more colour there. You see in the top right kind of area, there's Antioch, where there's kind of a couple arrows going in a circle. Here's where it kind of begins. Here's where Barnabas and Saul get sent out from. And if you look at the first few verses of chapter 13, you'll see that's where the leaders are praying and fasting, and they send Barnabas and Saul out from there into the non-Jewish world. The first place they go is the island of Cyprus, which is one of the Greek islands. And it kind of makes sense for them to go first to Cyprus. Barnabas's background is in Cyprus, so they go there first. And they do some spreading of the good news of Jesus in Cyprus first. Verses 4 right down to verse 12 gives us a bit of an account of one of the particularly exciting things that happened while they were on Cyprus. And that is one of the Greek officials, what's his name? Oh, the Greek proconsul, Sergius Paulus, actually gets to hear the gospel and he gets converted. He's a really prominent man in Cyprus, so it's pretty huge that he accepts the gospel and comes to Jesus. Now, Saul and Barnabas actually move on from that island of Cyprus. I've got to say, though, you know, not too tough a gig getting sent to a Greek island to do a bit of missionary work, is it? Send me to the Greek islands anytime you want. Kick back on the beach, you know, tell people about Jesus. We pretty much do that on the Central Coast, don't we? But anyway, here's Barnabas and Saul. Now, they move on from Cyprus up towards Perga, I don't know how you pronounce it. And from there, they end up in Antioch again. But if you notice, it's a different Antioch. And perhaps in your reading this week, you're kind of like, man, they're going back to Antioch again. Different Antioch. This is Antioch Pisidian, which is a Greek Antioch, or it's a different area from the original Antioch. They're two different places. And it's there in Antioch Pisidian that Barnabas and Saul go straight into the Jewish synagogue and start preaching and stir up a somewhat of a revival throughout that whole region as the word goes out. Now, that's kind of what the most of chapter 13 is focused on. And we'll get to some of the details of that in a little bit. Chapter 14, they continue Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and basically as they preach the good news of Jesus, non-Jews, left, right and centre, are just snapping it up and loving it and coming to salvation. But it's not without its opposition. They almost get chased out of every town they go to, but this is the first missionary lap that Saul and Barnabas do, and it's exciting days. The gospel's going out. It's being received very well. So there's a map to kind of help locate. I hope you find that helpful. I visually find that helpful. Now the second thing. So we can probably take the map. Oh, you can leave it up. Oh, whatever. Whatever Jim wants to do. The second one is this. What you notice in chapter 13 is Saul's name switches. This is the point where it switches, by the way. If you ever think, how did that happen? Early on he's called Saul, now he's called Paul. Well, the switch happens here in chapter 13. You see in the first few verses, 1, 2 and 3, he's called Saul continually. You get to verse 9 and then it explains, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, why was Saul also called Paul? It's kind of basic. Saul is his Hebrew name, and he would have always gone by his Hebrew name when he was a proud Jewish person. But now, and Paul is the Greek version of Saul. That's all it is. Paul's just the Gentile version of his name, or the Greek version of his name. So he's also called Paul. And it's when he goes to Greek regions, non-Jewish regions, that he starts being referred to as Paul. And that starts to make sense because, you see, Jesus gave Saul a direct commissioning that he was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So now as Paul starts going out to the Gentiles, He basically switches his name, and Luke just refers to him now as Paul. And it's not Barnabas and Saul, it's Paul and Barnabas. He becomes the feature, the figurehead throughout the book of Acts. And it's because the mission that he's taking on is so significant that really his name changes. As he takes on this role of taking the gospel out to the Gentiles, it's so significant for him to be caught up into Jesus' ministry to the rest of the nations that his name changes. And we see that sometimes when someone takes on a particular role, their name will change. We don't see it too much in this country. I remember watching Friday Night Lights. Have you ever seen that series? I haven't. But anyway, I watched Friday Night Lights once. A new fella comes to town. He's going to coach the high school football team. And, you know, football, in high school football is a big thing in certain little town countries in America. And so anyway, it's such a significant position when this fella takes on the role of coach of the team that he's just called coach by everyone in the town. I think through the whole, I haven't seen all the series, but anyway, through the whole series, I don't even know his name. He's just called coach because it's such a significant role. Everyone just refers to him as coach. Or there's other positions or roles people take on in the States. If someone's going to become the president, really they are referred to by everyone from that day on as Mr. President. Now, we don't do that so much in this country, and we don't refer to our Prime Minister as Mr. Prime Minister. We probably should, but we prefer Tony or Tones, or it's not Tony anymore, is it? It's Mal. Is that what we say? Should be Mr. It can be the case that someone takes on such a significant role that their identity of as a person is just completely consumed by this new role. And so it makes sense that their name changes. That's what's gone on for Saul. His identity has changed. He's now so caught up in Jesus' ministry that he's like, just call me Paul. Just call me by my Greek name because I'm going to spend the rest of my life taking this good news of Jesus to the Greeks because that's what Jesus wants me to do. That's what he's doing by his Spirit through me. And Paul really becomes the central figure of the rest of Acts and a central figure in the whole of New Testament. Paul is the man. It goes like this: Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets, Jesus, Paul, us. He's the man. He's the one who takes it to the Gentiles, to the nations. Jesus works through him. And there are so many similarities, and I don't have time to point them out, about how he follows directly in the line from Jesus. There are so many connection points for him. He's a very significant figure. Here's the third one. When the gospel does get into the Gentile world, there is incredible acceptance and belief and joy as people with no Jewish background whatsoever accept the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, and get salvation. Have a look there with me, verse 42 down through to verse 48. Look what happens here. It's wonderful. Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, so they start preaching in the synagogue. They always do that. They start there. The people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. So come back next week and do it again, they say. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Almost the whole city gathered. So they're not in the synagogue anymore. They're out in the open somewhere, and everyone has come to hear the good news about Jesus. What an exciting thing. How do the Jewish leaders respond when this is happening? Well, they're filled with jealousy that someone else is getting all the attention. So verse 45, when the Jews saw the crowds, they're filled with jealousy. They begin to contradict Paul and heaping abuse on him. And then look what Paul and Barnabas say to them. They answer them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. But since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life," youch, "now we turn to the Gentiles." And this is a real turning point in history. It's a turning point in the book of Acts, but it's a turning point in history where the gospel now fully goes, full force, to the Gentiles. A Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew. So it comes for us. Can you see God's determination to come for us? Now, they should have been expecting it because this has always been God's plan. From Genesis 12 with Abraham to Isaiah 49 that we read, it had always been the plan to get the word of salvation out to the nations, out to the Gentiles. And here it is happening. And the promise is somewhat fulfilled in the book of Acts. By the end of the book of Acts, the gospel does arrive in Rome, which is basically the center of the Gentile world, and it goes out from Rome everywhere else. But friends, what we need to see as we kind of step back from noticing this is God's determination to save the nations continues. It arrives in Rome, it goes out from there. And friends, I would say one key piece of evidence that we have a God who is determined to save people from every nation is that we've got the gospel down under in Australia. It's come to us. If you look at where Jerusalem is on the globe, you can't get much further away from Jerusalem than little old Australia. You know, we're right on the other side of that. In fact, the only place that's further is New Zealand. That really is the ends of the earth. That's Middle Earth, all right? But we are pretty much the ends of the earth, and the gospel has come to us. This is a message for all the nations, and it's a message for all the nations because our God is the God of all the nations. He is the Lord of all the peoples. Jesus is the Lord of everyone you've ever met, everyone who's ever lived. Anyone who's ever had a heartbeat, Jesus is their Lord. And they need to hear of his salvation. I have a sticker above my door in my office, which I find helpful. And I often look at it as I kind of come out and emerge from my study sometimes. And it just says, Jesus is the Lord of the Central Coast. And I tell you what, we need to be reminded that Jesus is Lord of the Central Coast, because we need to be reminded that every single person we've ever met around here, even the people with their lives together, even the people who don't feel like they need God, even the people who are doing better than you're doing, they desperately need the salvation of Jesus. Jesus is their Lord. They need to come to him as their Saviour. I was up at Terrigal Primary Family Fun Day Fair thing today. Heaps of family fun going on up there, right? And you got hundreds, I don't know, might have been thousands of people up there celebrating. It's a good old time. But with this ringing in my heart and my ears, I'm just scanning the faces and their heads thinking every single person here needs to hear of the salvation of Jesus. The gospel is to go to every person in the nations. They all desperately need it. Jesus is their Lord. If you're here with us tonight and you're just thinking, oh yeah, this might be good for some people. No, this is good for you. Jesus is your Lord, and he is offering you his salvation, and you need to be saved by Jesus. You do, whether you said it or not. You need to receive this salvation, and it's coming for you. Will you receive this salvation? We need to feel this as a community of brothers and sisters together, and we need to do everything we can to get this message out to those who are around us. I want to wrap up by doing one thing. I think the best way to spread the good news about Jesus is to start by just being personally and genuinely excited about the good news for you. I think that's where it begins. The best sharers of the gospel are the ones who genuinely and personally rejoice in the salvation that they've received. So I want to kind of finish tonight by helping us to rejoice together in what's come to us from God. And we can rejoice by having a look at this salvation and the way it's presented by the way Paul does it in his speech to the Jews. Zoom in there with me at verses 38 and 39, and we'll finish on this. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Paul describes the salvation that's come to us using a number of key things here. He says it's forgiveness. He says it's freedom. He says it's justification. And then later on, he says it's eternal life. Friends, that is what has come for us. A forgiveness that we sang about earlier so helpfully. as that verse, I think it was Psalm 130, was brought to us, the forgiveness we desperately need to have our slate wiped clean, to not be treated like our sins deserve, to actually not have it held against us, but to have our record cleansed, our sin taken away, the wrong things we do, the right things we don't do, the very nature that we have to want to be proud and think we can exist without God, our sin can be forgiven. That's what's on offer. And there's freedom from slavery to sin. We actually can now say no to sin. And we can say yes to godliness and faithfulness. We get freedom from the bondage. We get justification, which is a big word that simply means we get made right with God. You get to be mates with God, a good relationship with Him, because our sin put us out of whack with Him. Our sin puts us with enmity towards God, estranged towards Him. But in our salvation, we can actually be back in right relationship as we get clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. You know, our old account gets wiped clean. We get credit to our new account, Jesus' righteousness, and we step into a favored relationship with our God, a relationship where there's full acceptance and sonship. You get to be a child. And in all this, it's eternal life that's offered to us. Eternal life, which is good relationship with God, the thing you were created for, beginning today and going on forever. Everyone will live forever, but not everyone will live forever enjoying the love and grace and mercy of God. Many will live forever enjoying the very opposite that they deserve from God. But we can live forever with Him, which is the life you long for. We go looking for it in everything here, but this life disappoints. It will not fulfill you. The life you long for is in Him forever. So just run to Him. Live in His salvation. Celebrate it. And know that God's going to use us. Jesus is going to work in us by His Spirit to share this good news with the nations, because that's His thing and He's determined to do it. Let me pray. Father God, we're so excited to jump back into the book of Acts, and we see so clearly that You have not left us. You've continued to work by Your Spirit, and we're so glad to know that that's the case for us today too. We see so much evidence of it, but Lord, we need to be reminded of it. Lord, we ask that You would continue to work by Your Spirit through us even more powerfully as the years tick by. We long for so many people on the Central Coast and beyond to respond to Your offer of salvation and bow their knee to You as their Lord and receive forgiveness, justification, freedom, eternal life. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.